Well, last week we talked about, just kind of kicked off a study on church matters, and we talked a little bit about what a healthy church is, what a local church is, and what the church is in Scripture. And I greatly appreciate our time together last week, but the big takeaway that I had from that was to make sure that I'm moving slowly and carefully through this series and this discussion, because I think that it's really, really important that we're all together and we're all getting it. I want to start and read to you a story from a little children's devotional book called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing by Sally Lloyd-Jones. This is a children's story, and listen to what it says. Do you ever feel like nothing good is happening in your life? When a skyscraper is built, what's the first thing the builders do? Dig a huge hole. Wait, they're going the wrong way. For years, the construction site is just a hole in the ground. It looks like nothing is happening. But the builders would tell you that they are laying the foundation, the part you don't see that keeps the tower from falling over. The higher they build, the deeper they must dig. They're digging down to go up. I think it's a helpful analogy of what I'm hoping to do with God's help over the next few weeks and months on Sunday nights here at Bacosin Baptist Church. We want to go up, but in order to do that, we've got to dig deep. And so we're going to slow down just a little bit in some of the things that we're going to be talking through to make sure that we're on the same page, to give you time to think and digest and ask questions. And if you like the fast track, I'm going to recommend some resources from week to week and some things that you could do on your own to study and kind of get a sense for where we're going and what it looks like to be a healthy church. If you're a reader, great. You can come up and look at these books afterwards and maybe check them out on Amazon or something. If you're not, that's fine. But here's two that I'll recommend to you. One is called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. This is a fantastic book by Mark Dever, and he's a pastor in Washington, D.C. So this is a really good book. And then another book is called What is a Healthy Church Member? And this is by a pastor. I believe he's in Baltimore. His name is Tabidi Anyabwele. And that kind of puts a man like Hobson Buteau's name to shame. So that's Tabidi. Tonight, we are going to kind of continue just a little bit from where we were last week. And the big idea we want to get is, what is the church? What is the church? I want to start with a question. Alyssa is a 32-year-old woman who's a member of your church. By all appearances, Alyssa would make a great wife and mother, and she deeply desires to get married and start a family. Mr. Wright hasn't come along just yet, but she just keeps hoping. One day you find out that Alyssa is seeing someone. When you ask her about it, the conversation reveals that he's not a believer. She knows the Bible speaks against this, but she's tired of waiting. Things are getting pretty serious, and they are even talking about marriage. So here's the question. What do you do when you find out about Alyssa's relationship? What do you do? Sure. Okay. Go to the friend. What else? Or any other thoughts? Where would... Yeah.
Think about these things.
Yeah.
Because you haven't lived through them yet.
What else?
Pray for the friend.
Pray for the friend.
For the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You said it through Christ, through her.
Mm-hmm. What else? Ah, there's a good answer. All those are good answers, but this is a very good answer. Refer them to the scripture about being unequally yoked. There is a passage of Scripture that directly deals with this situation. It says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership does Christ have with Belial? Scripture says. And the obvious answer to that question is none. Right? Okay? What's the passage, Ronnie? 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Okay. So, a good answer would be to say, okay, Sister Alyssa, I love you. I care about you. You're a Christian. You're a part of my church. Here is what the Bible says. And let's take this just a little bit further, okay? Do you think, if this becomes public knowledge in the life of the church, do you think the church should do anything about this? Is it the business of church members to stick their noses in people's private lives? Okay, not unless you're a good friend. Okay. Okay, all right. Other thoughts? Yes, Miss Wynn? Okay, you can be adding fuel to a fire. Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. Sure. You can talk to the young man who doesn't know the Lord, share the gospel with him, talk to the lady that does, who's a member of the church. Miss Barbara? Aha. That's a very interesting answer. If you look at the example of Paul, you see a man who is more than willing on many occasions to stick his nose in the business of other people if they are connected to the church. Let me give you one example of that because that's a great answer, Miss Barbara. I want you to go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember that he is writing to a church. These are Christians. They have said with their professions of faith, through their baptism, we have been saved by Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are saying by that, that we are submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? When we say that as Christians with our lips, and don't say that with our lives, that's an issue. And the big question is, when we think about the church, do we love each other enough to address it when it's obvious that someone is claiming to love Jesus with their lives but not living it out? Or claiming to love Jesus with their lips but not living it out in their lives. So here's a text where we see this really clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me see where I want to start. Let's start in verse 9, but before we read it, let me just kind of set the context for you. Paul is writing this letter to a church in Corinth, real city, real church, with a lot of real problems. One of the problems is that within the church, there is a man who is sleeping with his mother. Perhaps it's a stepmom. All we see in the text in verse 1 is that he is sleeping with his father's wife. Okay? Bad news. Even in the pagan world in that day, Paul admits in verse 1, this is a type of sexual immorality that's not even tolerated among the lost, and you have it in the church. And here's the response of the church members. We're the loving church. We're the gracious church. And we love him so much, we tolerate it. We love him too much to stick our noses into his business. We love him too much to tell him that he ought not to be living that way. And Paul says, I love you too much to say nothing. I love you too much to be quiet. And look at what he says in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Okay, so there was a letter that came before 1 Corinthians. And he said in this letter, don't associate with the sexually immoral. Verse 10. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So in other words, Paul's saying, I told you in another letter, don't hang out with sinners. But I didn't mean to stop hanging out with lost sinners. Isn't that what Jesus did? Look at Jesus' life. What was he accused of over and over and over again? Being with sinners. They would accuse him of being a drunkard and a glutton because he hung out with lost sinners. For the purpose of what? Drawing them in, preaching, teaching them, evangelizing them, sharing the gospel, right? Paul says, when I told you not to hang out with those people, I wasn't saying to stop hanging out with the lost. Here's what he's saying. Here's what I am saying. But now I am writing to you, verse 11, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. In other words, when I told you not to hang out with those people, I was saying don't hang out with people that say they're Christians and act like that. That's rough. Paul is saying if someone claims to be a Christian and they willfully, continually, repeatedly, unrepentantly refuse to turn from specific sins in their life, what are we called to do? Not to act like everything's okay. Right? Can you see that there? Is that clear? Okay? Verse 12, he says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? The job of the church is not to judge the lost for their sin. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Wow. How many of us have heard over and over and over again, judge not lest you be judged. We're not supposed to judge. What did Paul just say? Someone tell me. Yes. Is that the clear reading of this text? Yes. That's the clear reading of this text. Okay? Verse 13. God judges those outside. Let God deal with the unbelievers. You deal with those in your church. Purge the evil person from among you. Okay, this is really, really tough. But, if this is true and we're understanding this rightly, how should the church respond to Alyssa? If we know that she's dating an unbeliever and she's considering marriage, is it right to say nothing? No. Doesn't mean it's easy. But what's right is to love her enough to confront her. And when we talk about the church as a whole, if you confront your sister in that situation and she refuses to listen, the church has to love each other enough to get involved. Tonight, the big idea we're going to be talking about is that the fact that the church is the people of God. Okay? We are the people of God. We are a people. There are two big ideas in American Christianity that have taken over, and we don't even realize how much we're influenced by these when we think about church life today, even perhaps at Pocosin Baptist Church. Two big ideas are independence and autonomy. Independence. We have deep roots as Americans in this idea of independence. Talk, brother, about going to England. And our country was founded on a rebellious spirit of independence from the British. I'm grateful for that. And yet, That spirit of independence, self-made man, I'm going to figure it out, I'm going to do it, nobody tells me what to do, is that the spirit that God calls us to have as the church? I would submit to you, no. I want to show you that tonight. The second idea is autonomy. Autonomy simply means self-governed. It means that you are in charge of yourself. That you are the one that sets your course for your life, and nobody has authority over you. Now, again, that is dangerous in church life. I would submit to you, it's absolutely unbiblical. I want to show it to you tonight. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Big idea again is that the church is the people of God, which means we are neither independent nor autonomous. Rather, we belong to God and to the people of God. So we are to submit to God's will and to each other. If Alyssa really is independent, then it is none of our business what she does. None. But if, as a Christian, she is called to be dependent upon Jesus Christ and upon His church, then it does matter. If Alyssa is autonomous and she is the authority of her life, then none of us have any right or any business to do or say anything about how she lives her life. But if she is under the authority of King Jesus and under the authority of the local church, then it matters how she lives. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Scripture says, "And He," that's Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let me ask a couple of questions from these verses. In verses 17 and 19, what phrases does Paul use to describe what we were as non-Christians? We were far off. What else? We're aliens. Strangers. This is who we were. Okay? And what do those phrases mean? Any thoughts? Far off. Strangers, aliens. We are apart from God. And not just cut off from God, but cut off from who? The church, from people, from other people. Think about an alien today, not E.T. an alien, an illegal alien. What's an illegal alien? It's someone, yeah, right? So the word alien, when we use it that way, we're talking about someone that's here in our country illegally. They're an alien. This is not their country. Okay? We have a problem with that. Right? We know that if you're here, if you're going to be here, you need to be followed through the right channels for citizenship, and then you need to pay your taxes like everybody else, submit to the authority like everybody else. Right? Why do we demand that as a nation? And we act like it doesn't matter as a church. Think about that. We say, if you're going to come here, you need to submit to the authority here. You need to pay your taxes here. You need to be connected and assimilate with the people here. Some of us may even go as far as saying, you need to learn English so you can connect to the people here. Right? Okay? Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. In the church, some of us, perhaps, we act as if we can just still kind of roam in and out, and being connected to the people of God does not matter. Being submissive to the church, submissive to the Word of God, does not matter. When you become a citizen of a nation, the responsibilities for your conduct, for your life. There are laws that must be followed. Can I submit to you that that is the same in the church? If you are a member of a local church, what is your law book? The Word of God. Therefore, if you are clear in clear violation of Scripture and you refuse to repent, the church ought to do something. Because we are a people. We're not individual, standalone units. We get that? Everybody clear on that? Questions before I move on. I don't want to move too fast. I want to make sure you're tracking with me. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to get started in verse 14. Here is a passage, the passage that Ronnie mentioned earlier, that deals precisely with the issue that we opened up with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Let's read all the way through to verse 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, what terms and images does Paul use to describe the church in relation to God in the text we just read? How does he describe the church? What's that? Partnership. Yeah. Okay. What else? We're separate. Separate from the world. He's our God. We are His people. We are His sanctuary or temple. What else? Look at verse 18. What does that teach us about our relationship to God? We're His children. We are the temple of God. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. Here's the big idea. When you become a part of the Christian faith, you become a part of a family. You are a part of a people. Okay? You are not a lone ranger, isolated, wandering person somewhere out there. No, you're brought into a family. Okay? How many of you are a member of a family? Raise your hand. Families have structure. Maybe yours has less than mine, or mine has less than yours. But families, if you're in a family, there are things that govern life in your family. Okay? Every family is that way. The local church is a individual expression of the big family of God. Think about it this way. Every single person here, all of us have an extended family, right? You've got aunts, uncles, cousins, etc., etc. And then you have your immediate family. That's right, your immediate family. The every person that's a Christian all over the globe, Grace Life London, the pastor in Jerusalem, they're all a part of our extended family. But who is our immediate family? Who is it? Our local church, your local church, that's your immediate family, okay? I have responsibilities to love and care for my extended family, but really, who is my utmost responsibility? My immediate family. Let me ask you a question. If you saw me walking around Hampton Roads feeding poor, hungry children, And then you came home to my house and you noticed my children, scrawny, emaciated, hungry, so skinny that you could see their ribs. What would you say to me? I'm neglecting my family. You would arrest me. Thank you. We understand this is a bad thing, right? This is a bad thing. Is it good to care for the children throughout Hampton Roads? Yes. But where are we to start? At home. Brothers and sisters, the same concept is true in the local church. We are a family. Okay? We want to go beyond Pecosin Baptist Church, and we need to. But we have to start right here. We have to start right here. And if we don't love our sister enough when she is in direct violation of Scripture to say, "Sister, look at this Bible passage. Study this with me. Have you thought about this?" If we don't love her enough to do that, do we love her? Not with God's love. That's a great answer. When God loves you, what is His love like? It is unconditional. Absolutely. It is. But is it a love? Yes, there's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the King James, so don't get mad at me. Those whom God does not discipline are bastards and not sons. In other words, you're illegitimate. You're not really a child of God if you do not experience the loving discipline of the Father. Yes, yes, God loves you just as you are, unconditionally. But He loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you there. I may have shared this here. Ella was going through physical therapy over the summer. We had a crazy summer, lots of surgeries, lots of medical stuff. And she had to go through physical therapy. The doctor told us that her neck was not bending correctly, and so if we didn't walk through these different stretches and things with her, then she would not be able to have full mobility in her neck, okay? And so we took her to physical therapy, and this little six-month-old baby is sitting there on this table, and her neck is being stretched and bent, and she's screaming because she doesn't like it. Now, you could look at me in that moment or look at my wife in that moment and say, "You don't love your kids. Love them just as they are." No. We love them so much that we're willing to inflict short-term pain for their long-term good. You ever give your children a vaccination? Maybe that's not your thing, but if you ever did, why did you do it? Because you love them enough to allow them to go through short-term pain for their long-term good. Is that not what we would be doing with our sister, Alyssa? It would hurt, wouldn't it? Yes. That would be a tough conversation. Anytime you're dealing with marriage, relationships, and love, and feelings, emotion, it's hard. But if we love her and we see that she is running towards a cliff, Susan, you mentioned knowing about all the dangers that might be in store for her in that life. So practically there's a reason, but also from Scripture there's a reason to correct her and say, "Please, we love you too much to let you go down that road." I'm going to submit something to you that might make some of you mad. But I think the reason why we don't have conversations like that, it's not because we love the person in sin, but because we love ourselves. Because we would rather avoid any difficult conversations and be safe and comfortable over here than love someone enough to be in pain for them. Brothers and sisters, when you're a family, you're willing to even do something really, really difficult for the long-term good and love of that person that's in your family. The church is the family of God. You remember Jesus, the story in Mark chapter 4, I believe. He's teaching with His disciples, and someone interrupts Him and they say, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are here to see you." Jesus says, my mother and brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and sister and brother. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that when you become a Christian, when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a new family, a new people, and we have responsibilities to each other. We are the people of God. This is what the church is. This is who we are. We're not just a building. We're not just a service. We're not just a meeting time. We are a family. And families love each other enough to sometimes even do what is hard, what is painful, for the good of the one that is loved. All right. Any questions before I close this in prayer?